We appreciate every soul that makes that special effort to be here again this evening. You who are dedicated to the Lord your God and seek to be among his people and in his presence, and as we'll be seeing tonight, spending time with the apostles and with the prophets. So thank you for being here. Donna noticed that on one of my title slides I got only one P on Herod Agrippa here. But this is Caesarea Maritima, as you've seen so many times, Paul's defenses before Felix and Festus and for Agrippa II that we've been studying just this morning in the Acts class. You know, it took place in this location. So I thought I would just put another title slide up tonight, you know, the slide of the evening. But this is that area, again, where probably all those trials took place. And so in some translations, I think, have the pavement, some sort of a council hall that was there. And probably most especially this latter part, which would have been immediately adjacent to the lengthy hippodrome that you see there. This being the promontory on which the whole palace complex was built. I took this shot just last year, second time I've chartered a plane, you know, to try to get some aerial photograph, close proximity, of course, to the theater as well. In this shot, I did not get that. You can see there's the beginnings of a promontory that sits out here, and then there'd be another one even farther out that would be the big harbor leading into where the grass is. That would be the innermost harbor at the time of Christ. So when Paul is in and out on his journeys, that is this port, probably perhaps even right to this very dock area there that he would have been coming into. And then shortly, as we're studying the book of Acts, we'll be leaving from there and heading off to Rome. Paul's going to spend 2 years imprisoned in this general area, though likely not in that, you know, the prison itself would not have been there so close to the palace, but that's where likely those meetings would have taken place. And so we're going to be looking at relationships again this evening, our evenings. I really like the Sunday nights, actually, because of the change-up. We do a variety of things on Sunday nights, and so it's not a lesson every single time. But we have been looking at relationships with some interruptions the last couple of weeks. Looking at then our personal relationship as best we can with our Lord God in heaven. In the first lesson, we then contemplated a relationship with Jesus as well, and then had a third lesson a couple of weeks ago now in which we talked about the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll see that what I've done with the chart, though, is here, and it'll probably be the last time we've seen this chart as we turn to different relationships in the future, but put in parentheses the prophets. The prophets are going to be our topic for this evening. Before we get to human relationships, and as I was thinking about the overall theme of relationships, it occurred to me it might be well to have a sort of a part two, in a way, with the Holy Spirit, but not really, because the Holy Spirit's use of the prophets and presence in the prophets and the revelation that comes through the prophets takes on more, I think, than just solely the Holy Spirit put it in my head to write this down. And so I'm hoping to kind of illustrate that a little bit more tonight. So we look at just a series of scriptures, beginning with Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Tonight, if you'd like to follow along the scriptures themselves, which I highly encourage, it would be great. But again, I'm wanting to save a little bit of time. I'm going to put all of the scriptures on in this particular background. What you're looking at is north up the coastline of Israel from Caesarea Maritima. So when I mentioned it, just out of sight, you know, would be this promontory and that harbor that was now in green as it's gone dry, you know, and growing in grass. But this is that harbor. And so we're just going to use it for the background there. But you'll notice today, another shot that I took last year, there are to this day many columns that you can see lying on in the shallower parts. You can see ancient structures that still exist to this day. And this would have been the main harbor on the entire coastline of Israel at the time of the apostles. So we'll just superimpose the scriptures on the back there. But that is, again, these are the very waters that Paul would have sailed out through or come in on as he was going through the various amazing events of his life. So 15 of the Roman letter, the next to the last chapter in the book, has a statement, one of two, that most likely you are very familiar with. There are two sort of flagship passages that I use, I think most preachers use, and perhaps are prominent in your mind as well, that give us an idea of how Christians should relate to, view, and profit from the Old Testament. Was it just fulfilled, done away, and ought to be put up on a dusty shelf somewhere or not? And so whenever that question arises, you know, we pull this scripture out, rightly so, where Paul says whatever was written in earlier times. And at this point, the great majority of the New Testament isn't written at all. And these earlier times are the times of the Old Testament. He's been dealing throughout the entire epistle with the Christian's relationship to the Old Law. So whatever was written in earlier times is the Old Law, that law, the Old Testament, those 39 books. That was written for our instruction, Paul's telling Christians. That whole Old Testament was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. Now let's just stop there for a second. The Old Testament, in those earlier times, was written for Christian instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of those Scriptures, of the Old Testament Scriptures, those 39 books are a source of perseverance and encouragement for us. They produce in us steadfastness, endurance, that is this perseverance. And they encourage us, they uplift us, they will change our attitudes and give us then the reasonability, strength to go on and work through the various problems and oppositions, you know, the vicissitudes of life that we face. So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so, again, those Scriptures written for our instruction so long ago provide this perseverance and this encouragement in order that we have hope. Now, you know, so often you think, what's the most important things in Scripture, and why human beings have such a strong desire to categorize and rank things, you know? But if we get into that game, hope is right at the top. It is a driving force in the Christian's life. When I'm really hoping for something, I want that thing, I'm focused on that thing, then it changes my life. It occupies brain power, time, and direct effort that I might acquire that thing. Well, that's the hope of eternal life. That's the hope of heaven. That is a hope for a reward after the great judgment that takes place when Jesus returns and we come out of our graves if we lose our lives before that time. We'll meet the Lord in the air, either way. But then there's this statement in Romans 15, may the God who gives these same two things that he just told us came from the Old Testament, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, God grants perseverance and encouragement. He gives it to us through those Scriptures. This is the means by which he's just told us that those things come. But God is the author of those Scriptures. The Holy Spirit of God revealed these things to these apostles. So the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, may he grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Of the same mind. Now, brother, we're going to find that phrase in other places. It's not really, you know, the purpose of our study tonight. It has to do with unity. We agree. So we have the same mind. I've done these lessons before because we accept what the Scriptures teach, and they bind us together so that we agree on how we should behave and how to get along together. And I'm fine with all of that. This is the textbook explanation which the Spirit gave to Paul to tell us about our relationship to the Old Testament. But I got to wondering about this same mind, and if there isn't something more than just categorizing it as unity. We are to be of a similar mind. And it is, to some extent, exploring the idea of this same mind, and what is to be learned from the Old Testament that we might have that same mind, that is our theme for this evening. It is our relationship then to those Old Testament as well as the New Testament prophets. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, you have a shorter statement, but you have the other flagship verse about Christians' relationship to the Old Testament. These things, he's had a lengthy discussion of various events that you can read about in historical books of the Old Testament. These things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction. That's the same thing Paul said to the Romans. He's now saying it to the Corinthians, written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And whenever you have an example, you know that what happened over there and back then to somebody else, though, is perfectly applicable to you. What transpired then teaches you, informs you, helps you, shows you. What they did, you can do too. But the things that happened to them as an example were written for our instruction. Now at this point, I do just have one little caveat I want to point out here. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That ends of the ages, there, I don't think it has anything to do with the end of the world, it has anything to do with, you know, the final judgment and all of that. And I think this is very personal to these Corinthians. They were living in those last times when that Old Testament was going to be very summarily, spectacularly, and permanently put to an end. It was the end of Moses' age, the end of the Jewish age, the end of those ages that are culminating now in Christianity. Now, by extension, certainly this material is still applicable to us. The Roman letter says so. But this was personal for them. Those things happened as an example written for our instruction. Think of Paul now writing people that he knows very well, some of whom likely he converted, he brought to Christ, for our instruction, upon us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. For them, when they read those words, knowing Paul very personally, there's something deeper and fuller, I think, for them. An emotional appeal, a tie that binds, we sometimes think about. They were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come, he says, to his friends, to people that he knows, in a personal letter. That's in a response to a personal letter that they had sent to him. So, yes, the Old Testament scriptures are for our instruction. And yes, we should view them as a means then of being united because we all believe and practice those same things. But maybe there's a little bit more that we might derive from them that could possibly be of significantly more than a little bit of help, encouragement, strength for us, hope, and perseverance in our lives as well. So let's start with Acts chapter 3 as we dig just a little bit deeper here. Acts 3 verses 24 through 26. Now, here is a sermon, Peter's sermon, to a people who he declares to be the sons of the prophets. So early on, Peter's second sermon in Acts 3, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Thank you, Ted, for being providentially part of all this tonight. One of the songs we just sung was all about seed of Abraham. He had no idea what I was going to be doing tonight. But so yet it comes together. And so just as I was knowing this was coming to you, this is just a perfect song. But brethren, when he says, it's you who are the sons of the prophets. There were, especially for Jews, it should be for us, a sense of belonging and intimacy, of an emotional attachment that loomed very large in their lives. So it's not just we're way down the line, you know. This is my genealogy. These are my people. And this, thanks to the, you know, technologies of today, this grand renewal, this enormous interest that you have in genealogical records and all that today, doing DNA tests and everything. People have a natural desire to know where they came from. What is in my blood, they think? What is in my DNA? who have been my ancestors, who are lending to me in a long chain of descendants, you know, something of their essence, of their being, of their very nature. I am their children, the sons. We're the sons of the prophets, and not in a genealogical sense, not in a biological sense, but perhaps tonight we can learn to appreciate still that sense of really belonging. These are my people. These are my forefathers and mothers. These are the people that I belong to and who have helped to shape the person that I am. Perhaps it'd be wise for us to see in these prophets what those Jews would have seen as physical descendants. But brother, we're the sons of the prophets too, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, because to Christians, Abraham was going to, in his seed, bless all the families of the earth. That's including the Gentiles. So that sense of family that was so very, you know, biologically based for the Jews, and they made mistakes because of it, was intended for the Gentiles too. And so we make a mistake if we get to feeling kind of detached from all of that. Our hearts ought to yearn for that same sort of feeling that those Jews felt. For you first, and see again, they're living in the last days, they were the first fruits. God raised up his servant, that's Jesus, sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Now, brethren, in no different sense at all, Jesus was sent to turn us from our wicked ways. In no different sense whatever, we're sons of the prophets, we're sons of the covenant that God made with Abraham, who is also our forefather. He makes that a point in more than one place in his writings, that we are descendants, in a spiritual sense now, of the faith of that man. Abraham is in my lineage. Abraham is one of my fathers, because he's a father in the faith, Paul teaches in Romans and Corinthians. And so for them first, but for us also, down through the ages, brethren, these are our people. So in Acts chapter 15, and in verse 32, and just be a brief one here, just a 30-second verse, but here's Judas and Silas, and their prophets. Paul's apparently laid his hands upon them, they've been set apart for this mission, God is inspiring them, they are prophets themselves. They traveled with him, they learned a lot from him, but they are in their own right, they're prophets. What did they do? They do the same words again. They encouraged and they strengthened the brethren with lengthy what? Message. So, deriving from the prophets is encouragement and strength. And what the Old Testament prophets did, the New Testament prophets did. And those encouragement, the results of what they did, are in these messages. They're recorded in Scripture for us as well. Not that Judas wrote a book, but not that Silas did. But in Acts 28, verse 23, they came to Paul, it says, this we'll be seeing soon in our Sunday morning class, the last chapter back. So there's large numbers of Christians in Rome that come to Paul at his lodging, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God. Well, that kingdom is comprised of those people back then and everybody up to this point, but it's comprised of you. You're sharing that the same way they did. Trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. It's all day long. But what that says is all day long, where'd they spend all their time? In the Old Testament. Paul's an inspired apostle. And at this point in his life, he's written all those letters, you know, save that last one to Timothy, that, well, I guess maybe both of those, in fact, might come later. But as we're getting on in Paul's life and in his service, he's got apparently only 6 more years to live. See? He persuades concerning Jesus, but he does it from the law of Moses and the prophets.
both of which he's referring to the Old Testament. All day long. So there's something to be found there that is of immense importance, that Paul could spend day after day, all day, back there. And I'm hoping that tonight, for instance, we'll just have a renewed appreciation for that Old Testament and what it can do for us. It persuades us concerning Jesus, and as we've seen, brings encouragement and strength as well. Now, as we start to come down toward the end of this lesson here, we're going to bounce back to Romans again, this time to the last chapter, though. This is Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. We're now at the very end. So the first verse we looked at was that flagship statement in the preceding chapter. Look now at one of the very last things that Paul would say to these Romans. To him who is able to establish you. Now, if you've been established, then you're firm, you're rooted, you're solid, you're stable, you're enduring. You now have become established. That means you're there to stay. To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, so we acquire this very firm condition, you know, a very rock-solid state by the gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So here are the things that the Spirit informed all the other apostles and prophets directly. But according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. So this was referenced back there. But now is manifested. So they're getting more out of that message now because it's being fulfilled now. And by the scriptures of the prophets. So Paul doesn't want to leave them with the idea that it's not involving those scriptures any more than just I'm going to tell you what they mean. But he's continuing the idea that you are established by the scriptures of the prophets. And all of that is tied up in the gospel and the revelation and the revealing of that mystery and the secrets out now. But still, you're established by those scriptures now because you get that fuller information. According to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. Now, in the Galatian letter, we've been studying first all the doctrinal side. It was pretty harsh. They've been failing on the doctrinal side. And now the moral side, as we get to that list of the works of the flesh, and soon we'll be starting then in the fruits of the Spirit. But it's the obedience of faith that he's talking about. They were dropping the ball because their faith had gone awry and they placed too much of it in the Old Testament in a manner they shouldn't in those ceremonies and various behaviors and whatnot. No, it's not in that. But still, he says, here are these scriptures of the prophets, according to the eternal commandment of God, that they know to all the nations, that leads to the obedience of faith. If they would get their belief system squared away doctrinally and correctly with regard to that Old Testament, then that faith in a proper understanding of the Old Testament leads to obedience. They get the moral side straightened out too. So here are all these failings among those people with regard to the works of the flesh. What's gone wrong? Well, it appears to me there's some lack, weakness, misunderstanding in their misunderstanding the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ and the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret, the Old Testament, and the scriptures of the prophets. Something went wrong, so their obedience is also going wrong. All this obedience of faith is flowing out of the proper appreciation, understanding, and practice, though not the Old Testament sacrificial ceremonies, but the practice of the moral principles that you find in that Old Testament revealed by those men. Now here we're going to really start to get to it in Ephesians 3. Now here's our New Testament flagship verse. Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. Give you time to write it down. Appreciate it. I see several people, you know, immediately they dip their hands, see their hands moving.
Okay, it's Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. Now, you know, 6 years I've been preaching here, I must have mentioned this 60 times in those years, I'm sure, that more. This is an important verse. So let's take a look at it. Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. By revelation, Paul says, that is an independent operation of the Holy Spirit upon witnesses, upon apostles, and also upon prophets, who are not witnesses, but who are inspired. This is a supernatural thing. This doesn't come to you and to me. But by revelation, for Paul as an apostle, there was made known the mystery. It was all cleared up. He got in some, you know, miraculous manner a perfect understanding of it all in that Old Testament. As he wrote before in brief. So there are letters to the Ephesians that we don't know about, brief ones. Here's the one God wanted recorded. But by referring to this, which is the previous letters they had, we don't, but also to the one he's writing now, which God wanted us to have, when you read, you can understand. Now for just a minute, you've heard me talk about this verse, you know, dozens and dozens and dozens of times. All right? You can understand what into the mystery of Christ. My insight. My insight. His was by revelation. So we can understand His insight. But brother, there's an element that I just want to introduce at this moment. Did Paul learn nothing? And was his insight completely missing the personal experiences that he had on his journeys and all the rest that we read about? He gets a miraculous understanding of those scriptures. I'm not discounting that at all. But if I was going to have his insight into the mystery of Christ, I think it would include more than just a burst of information that God dropped on him. You know, it also involves his interaction with this gospel, his response to this gospel, his insight in living a life that is in obedience of faith, as we just saw in Romans chapter 16. So, in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. It's revelation we're talking about. But because of that revelation, Paul led a life that most of us, for all the, you know, hurtful things that happened to him, we also would like to experience. We a depth of understanding that we'd like to have. Nobody understood the gospel like Paul, because nobody lived it like Paul, due to the fact that nobody was so filled with the Holy Spirit as Paul was. I think nobody, the other apostles and prophets, of course, sharing in that. So now we're just kind of dipping our toes into something, you know, that I want you to see in these next couple of verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 through 11. It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. Well, there's a lot that would have been done away in Christ. So, okay, but there it's written. And then he said, though, God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Is that all about, you know, beasts of burden? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Well, you should be kind to your animals. There are other passages that teach that. And so they should be allowed to eat while they're working, you know. But it wasn't just for the animals. It was for our sake. Yes, for our sake, it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Now, there's all the doctrinal side of what Paul would write about how money ought to be transferred and him receiving support, and Philippian letter tells us about that, a number of letters tell us about that. But he isn't referring to any of that. What's he referring to? The law of Moses. And he's saying it was for our sake. On whom the ends of the ages have come rings in your ears, you know, fill out from previous verses. Yeah, it was for our sake that it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope. Paul, when he's writing letters, and he's talking about the matter of giving and receiving, you know, in Philippians, for instance, he
experienced that. He saw the law of Moses in action. He was living it. And he understood that because he sowed these spiritual things, he would reap material things, and he did. The saints were all of one mind. And they had come to love Paul and had been fully instructed by that Old Testament. So that Paul now can play off of that Old Testament to say, see what we have. When I reap what you are sharing in these crops, we are seeing the teachings that God has presented to the world in the chief of prophets, going back to the Old Testament, of Moses himself. So here we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. This and the next verse are the last two verses in our lesson. And all I've been doing is just kind of working around the edges, and we're thinking about these passages, and we're seeing how much the Old Testament is involved. But the real fruit of what I've been driving at will be in these next two passages. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, Paul says to Timothy, last letter God chose to record, Paul's writings. This is likely just a very little while before he will be murdered by Nero. Says, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, Timothy, his good friend, the young protege, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that's not Paul. He got that from childhood, from his mother and his grandmother, that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What had the Old Testament done for Timothy that he is to continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom? So first get them from parents and grandparents, and we know them really well. Their characters are kind of embedded in us as their descendants, and then from childhood you know the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. Without the Old Testament, brethren, there's a major portion of the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith that we'll lose. Those Old Testament writings are critical to that. But Paul wanted to pull into that personal relationships, knowing from whom you learned them. You knew your grandma, Lois. You knew your mother, Eunice. They were your first teachers. Okay? But he's not saying continue the things you learned by just reading it. Continue the things you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them. And that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, here's where it all started for me, and then I, you know, backed all the way up, and then went through it, you know, again, to come really to this conclusion from James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. So we'll bring all this to a close right here with James 5. But something, you know, just kind of leaped off the page for me in James, and then I got to looking at all these other passages. So think about this, brethren. It says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now, brethren, Job's got more than 40 chapters. It is a, what's it, 42 or 44, I forget, but it's huge. It's a gigantic Old Testament book. It's also a book that most people don't read very often. We know right well that first chapter, and we figure that's kind of all you need to know. So he suffered real bad,
And then he endured all that suffering, remained faithful even when his wife didn't, kids are gone, and I'm thinking, you know, we know the story, but we get it all out of the first chapter. You know, and so the Lord's full of compassion and is merciful is the end of this statement, because we've read that in Job. You know, we find out at the end, after 38 chapters of discussion, you know, we find out at the end that he does even better. That because he was faithful, God will reward him, and he'll wind up being even wealthier and you know, materially more successful than everything he lost before. And he was the richest man in the East before. Now he's bigger. But just peer into this passage for a minute. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard the endurance of Job. And you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is, you know, merciful. It dawned on me, brethren, that if you read and reread and you really poke around in Job, you see how that guy suffered. But more than that, you read his ruminations on that suffering. You hear the argumentation of his three friends, and then the extra one, Elihu there, the young man. And you watch all that interchange. And if you just go slowly and carefully and spend a little time, you know, and read just this book as an example, okay, you'll come to know Job. And he is one of your spiritual ancestors. He's in your DNA. You should know him. Now, brethren, if I were to find a pile of old letters up in my attic, and I once did, I learned things about my grandmother on my mom's side that were just truly astonishing. They're family secrets. Okay? Now, I knew my grandma. I thought I knew my grandma, you know? And then I found letters that she wrote that discussed her childhood. Formative kinds of information about my grandma. How she was mistreated and abandoned by her mother. How then her aunt took her in and hated her and terribly abused her. How all of her childhood was just awful. And then I only had known this marvelous, happy woman. She was just never unhappy. It was just an amazing thing. I can't even think of a time, ever experienced, where my grandma, and she lived very close to us, we saw her all the time, all the way through high school until I left home. I thought I knew my grandma. But I didn't. Until what? Until I got back and I read these old letters. I came to know my grandma. Wow. And then, she's a part of my DNA. She's a part of my genealogy. She's a part of the more recent parts of where I came from that have formed me. Because her daughter was my mother. And drank deeply from that well and formed me as a child. We're all the products, brethren, of not just the parents, but the grandparents and the great-grandparents and the great-great, you know, all the way back. So what I'm driving at tonight, as we close all this off, is to say, try to develop a relationship. Try to develop a sense of intimate contact and tie to those Old Testament prophets who you've been taught to take as an example so that you understand their suffering and their patience. They spoke in the name of the Lord, and we count them blessed when they endured. And we heard the endurance of Job, and we've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings in our family tree. So yes, brethren, the Holy Spirit inspired a very small number of men and some women throughout all of history, and they were miraculously endowed with a revelation. Boom. I got it. And then they didn't just write it down. They lived it. we'll close now as we think about the living of those things. You will find as you study the prophets, and I'm including the apostles tonight and all of that, they were prophets, so both the Old Testament and New Testament writers. You will find, brethren, that inspiration is a marvelous and amazing thing. What God does is He looks down for individuals who are of the heart, the mind, the character, the moral fiber that He needs for a certain mission at a certain time. And then, if you know, you know Greek very well, I don't know quite that well enough, but if you know the Greek, somebody could take a passage, you know, and present it to Greek speakers who've never read a Bible in their life and don't know all that we know. And they'll read these letters and then they'll say, well, this collection of letters, they came from one guy, but that collection came over there. Because I can tell from the language, you know, that one guy wrote this letter, another guy wrote that letter, and then there's this whole bunch of letters that guy wrote. You know, what God does in inspiration is He finds the heart. He finds the man. And then He uses that man's experiences. With Shakespeare, He uses that man's vocabulary. He uses that man's history so that that man becomes the representative of God. God can put His revelation in anybody, but He puts it in this man so that man can write in a certain manner to reach people in a certain way. He is a part of our history, our ancestry. He is a forefather. And when we read in those letters, brethren, somebody that's not far off distance, unknown, you know, and it's just the Holy Spirit talking through it anyway, if we could learn to see a real live human being experiencing the real live human things that we do, and God is then using their vocabulary, their experiences, and all of that to pass down to their spiritual descendants that pathway to salvation. Live like this, and God will receive you into eternal glory. Live like I did, my son, my daughter. Be a part of our family, and we'll be family, the family of God, forever and ever and ever. Try to see, brethren, your ancestors. And if then you fall in love with them, read their letters as if they belong to you, and you will find this patience and this perseverance and this encouragement and this hope and all those things that have been promised to us, because we will only be living the examples of those who are part of our spiritual DNA. Those are not distant, aseptic, academic letters. They are the outpourings, the hearts of those who share a like precious faith. Appreciate your attention. As always, God, invitation is offered. Come to the gospel. Come to Christ. Come to our God. Come to us if we can be of particular help with your individual challenges. But come if we can be of help. Let it be known.